to Hebrews in chapter 11, page 853, if you're using one of the Bibles provided at the back. And I hope that if you've been coming regularly here now, and if not, then let me encourage you that this is true, that you have spotted, particularly since we've been doing Genesis in the morning and Hebrews, Genesis in the evening and Hebrews in the morning, that the Bible is one great long-running story in which God reveals himself to mankind. And as we've studied through this wonderful letter to the Hebrews, we've seen how great and intertwined the great Bible themes are. We've tackled, haven't we, over the last few weeks, all sorts of different issues of sacrifice and temple and offering and priesthood and high priesthood and all those kind of religious trappings that seem to be, confined to the Old Testament, but of course they're not. Everything is one great big arrow pointing, as we've seen, pointing to the great culmination of God's promise that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The great high priest, the one who represents us before God, the one who inaugurated and sustains and makes work out the new covenant, that is the new arrangement between mankind and God. And so great was that stoop, and so privileged are we, and so absolute was his rescue plan, that the writer to the Hebrews, as he's written this letter, has said again and again and again, we saw it last week, didn't we, in chapter 2, and in chapter 4, and in chapter 6, and again in chapter 10, there is no other alternative. If you don't use this fire escape, if I can use that illustration, there isn't another way out. More to the point, if you don't use this great rescue plan, then there simply isn't another one, because this is the greatest one that there could possibly be. And we cannot, indeed, the passage we looked at last week at the end of chapter 10 said, we must not give up. We must press ahead. Let's reread those last verses of chapter 10 so that we make sure we get the whole thing in context. Remember, says the writer to the Hebrews, to these Christians he's writing to, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of great suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. Of course, he's talking about heaven. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. You remember that we made the parallel last week to running a marathon. And so easy to start well, but so hard to continue well. Says the writer to the Hebrews in those verses, as we saw. Continue well. But in this great marathon, if you will, in this continuing well, indeed in the whole exercise of this understanding, the great unraveling story of the Bible as God reveals himself to mankind, there is one key ingredient that baffles the secular world. And dare I say, a key ingredient that may be baffling somebody here this morning. And the key ingredient is what the writer to the Hebrews now turns to. The ingredient is faith. You see, with faith, all of this, one way or another, when you stop and think about it and concentrate on it and try hard to understand, it is all understandable, isn't it? This all makes sense as you unravel the Bible and you turn its pages and as you start to see the great themes all intertwined and God revealing himself. With faith, it all makes sense and you say, wow. But without faith, it all looks like complete gobbledygook. Imagine for a moment a scene in which everybody else seems to be crazy and you're the only one that seems to be sensible. You ever have that feeling? All of us have that feeling from time to time, I'm sure. But actually, with faith, we can see the world, says this Bible, as the way it really is. Without it, we get locked in to a world that is lost and hell-bound. So what the writer to the Hebrews wants us to understand, and what we're going to turn to, is this great question of what exactly is faith? If it is so important in fact that in verse 38 he said, "My righteous one will live by faith," which picks up that great theme of the Bible that the only way you can be righteous, that is, the only way you can be clean before God, have access to God, know God, the only way you can do it is with faith. It's crucial that we understand what faith is. And first of all, he tells us in verses 1 and 2 that faith is a faculty. Faith is a faculty. By which I mean this. Think hard about your faculties for a moment. The things that you can do. You have touch. And as you touch different things, you have the ability, don't you, to distinguish between rough and smooth. We all know what that experience would be like. Or you have hearing. And you have the ability to distinguish between loud and quiet. Or between a dog's bark and a Beethoven concerto. We have sight and the ability to distinguish between colours and light and dark, and to read and so on. And so we can smell, and so we can taste. They are our five senses, our faculties, the abilities that we have. Faith is similar to those. And you see, it is faith, says the writer to the Hebrews, that you can use, indeed you must use, to appreciate in the invisible spiritual realities. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, read it with me. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Let's break that down so that we're sure that we've got it. Faith, he says, is being sure of what we hope for. Another translation says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." And if you've got yet another translation, you'll find that it says something like, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." The word each one is trying to translate in the original language means that faith is the underlying reality. It is the foundation. It is the material, if you like, on which everything else here is built. In other words, faith is that faculty, that substance, that ability, which means that we can hope for things with great certainty. But it also says that faith is being certain of what we do not see. So there is not just a fact to this, but an ability to see also. Let me put it in these terms so that we use an illustration we can all grant. Imagine for a moment that you had lost your hearing. Now, of course, this sadly happens to some people. But imagine for a moment that you could not hear. Indeed, that you'd never been able to hear. That you were born profoundly deaf. Difficult to put ourselves in that position, isn't it? But try to imagine it for a moment. And you can see, and you can read, and you can touch, and you can smell, and you can taste, but you can't hear. Not at all. And if I were to describe to you birdsong, you simply would not appreciate what I was talking about, would you? If you couldn't hear at all, you would understand the words I'm speaking, or writing, or signing, or however it was we communicated. But you could not appreciate what I was talking about. You could see the effect that a barking dog has on the postman as he runs back down the path. But you could not fully appreciate that effect because you could not hear it. And with everything from the ring of a doorbell to talking on the phone to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, you might be able to see the effect. And you might be able, particularly with that last one, to see the effect that it has on other people and how their emotions are stirred and how their whole view of the world seems to be changed and how they're moved with beautiful music and so on. But actually, you could not enter into the excitement or the experience because you could not hear. Faith works exactly the same way on spiritual matters. It is a faculty that gives you access to something that otherwise you could not access. Putting it another way entirely, faith is that ability which makes it possible for us to see on the inside, in our mind's eye, things which are otherwise invisible. Faith is that ability which means we can treat as present realities things which are yet in the future or long gone in the past. And that is where faith gives us access to this great word of God. So turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians and Paul writing in a similar vein to the church at Corinth. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 805, and verse 14, he says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Somebody without the Spirit of God, and thereby without faith that the Spirit of God brings, simply regards issues of spirituality, what God says through his word in the Bible, all of the things that we've been looking at over the last few weeks in Hebrews chapter 10 and so on, he regards them as foolishness. In other words, they are discerned only and only by faith. And it is, says the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, faith like that, faith which regards things in the future as present realities, things which are otherwise invisible as utterly visible, it is faith like that that the ancients, that is the people of old, the people in the Old Testament, were commended for. So over the next 38 verses, he's going to share with us, spend a good deal of time giving us examples of people who had this faith, so that the entire course of their lives was regulated by faith in what God had said. But before doing that, the writer wants to stop and see how important it is that we understand how we do the same. So as God has inspired these words to be written, he turns us first of all in verse 3 to understand that faith is a faculty that can be used to appreciate God. Faith is a faculty which can be used to appreciate God. Verse 3, he says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." If you wanted to take an example of how to use faith to understand God, you could no way take any bigger example than the creation itself, could you? And when he says that by faith we understand that the universe was formed, he doesn't just mean there universe as in the stars and the galaxies that we see through telescopes, or don't, as the case may be. He means the ages, the eons, everything. By faith we understand that everything we see, everything we know, the whole of time was formed at God's command. And the vital point to notice is just how this faculty called faith, this ability, is used. Did you see it before we get into the creation thing? Did you see how he framed it? It sounds like a contradiction in terms if you misunderstand faith. Because he says, by faith we understand. I say, to the secular world, that sounds like a contradiction in terms. Faith is not used for understanding. Faith is what you use when understanding has run out. Isn't that what your relatives and neighbors and friends and work colleagues believe? Maybe somebody here this morning believes that. Surely, they say, understanding and logic, reason, rational thought, they're all the very opposite of faith. For faith is what you have when understanding is exhausted. Faith is what you rest on when you've run out of all other alternatives. No, you see, that's just the point. That's just the very reason that the writer to the Hebrews, as God has inspired him to write these words, is discoursing with us. He hasn't just finished chapter 10 and said, "Look, guys, you started well, keep going well. Look at the example of Jesus," which he's going to go on to say in chapter 12. He doesn't say that. He says, "Understand what faith is, so that you can understand how faith is used." Faith, you see, is not just a leap in the dark, for that is to misuse the term. The faith that is being spoken of here is that faculty, that ability, which believes and trusts in the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, who hears what he has said and acts upon it and trusts in it. So turn back again. I know I've done this and will continue to do it for the next few weeks, to chapter 1 of Hebrews, and we'll read again those first few verses, which are so foundational. Faith is that ability which God gives to people as they become Christians, which takes seriously this truth that in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That is, faith, he says, is that ability which understands that this first half of the Bible, it's not even half, is it? It's more than half. This Old Testament is God speaking. Faith is that which opens these words and hears him speak, revealing himself. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Faith in God who reveals himself and communicates is that faculty which takes seriously his revelation. Go back to the illustration that I shared with you a moment ago of hearing. If I said to you that by hearing I understand that the fire alarm is sounding, you would immediately know, wouldn't you, that the effect of the sound on my ears is telling my brain there is something you need to do here. The fire alarm is sounding. You need to behave as if there is a fire. You need to get out. You need to make sure that your family is out, and so on. You know, ironically, my wife is smiling. Our fire alarm went off. Smoke alarm went off at 2:40 this morning. I have no idea why, but it's amazing how quickly that the difficulty of getting out of bed is resolved when there's a smoke alarm going off at 2:40 in the morning. You just find yourself on your feet all of a sudden. I think there was some dust or something that had got caught in it. But of course I had to trawl around and check the house, because make sure that there was no smoke in any of the other rooms, none of the other alarms are going off. Why was that? Because as the sound went off, I used hearing to understand that there might be a fire and I need to do something about it. By claiming to understand that the universe was made at God's command, and we understand that by faith, it is faith that is, if you like, the means being used to communicate the reality of God's creation by his word to my brain and my soul and my heart and to yours. Faith is not just, it is, if you like, the conduit, but it's so much more than that. Faith is the means, the substance, the basis on which I hear him speak and say, I now must do something because I have heard him speak through the Bible. And we take what God has said, and we view the world and we live our lives resting securely that although we were not there, he took nothing and spoke and made all that there is. By faith, says the writer to the Hebrews, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So when we open our Bibles at chapter 1 and verse 3 and we read that God said, let there be light, and there was light, we understand by faith that his words made it happen. And we understand by faith that as he said, let there be dry land, let there be sky, let there be animals, let there be plants, and so on. And I know I'm mixing up the order. As he spoke, we understand, because we have this thing called faith, that his words took nothing and made it happen. That is faith. That means we understand. It is faith which says to our understanding that it was he who put the colours in the rainbow. As Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. What is seen was not made out of what is visible, it's made out of what is invisible. Now, there may be a debate in this room as to whether there was a process involved there of God taking the invisible and making it into something visible. I myself am pretty convinced there is no debate, but still. Nevertheless, we take by faith, don't we, that God created, however he did it, that God created. Faith takes that self-revelation, that God revealing himself in the pages of the Bible and saying, look, I made all of this in the first place. Faith takes his self-revelation to feed our understanding. Which answers a question that I wonder if you've ever asked. Have you ever sat with somebody that isn't a Christian or is new to Christian things, and you've sat down with them and you've said that God made the world in which we live, and that's how you view things? And they look at you as if you're crazy. And they say, you must be mad. Why do they think you're mad when to you, as you read these pages, although maybe the process is not always at times all that clear, although it should be actually, but still, as you open the pages, to you it's so clear, and to them you may as well be speaking gobbledygook. Because you have the faculty called faith, if you're a Christian, and they don't. If you like, you're the one that's hearing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony and having that effect on your life and your heart and your emotions and so on, and they don't have any hearing. And they haven't the foggiest idea what you're talking about. And they can see all these people with the violins and the trumpets and all the rest of it, and as far as they're concerned, they're just moving strings across, bows across strings, and blowing into brass-coloured instruments. They can't see that there is any emotion, any understanding, any tune, any symphony coming out at all. Somebody that doesn't have faith simply cannot believe that God made the universe by speaking, because he doesn't have the ability, he doesn't have the faculty. And just like a person born deaf cannot believe that noise can communicate that there is a fire, and just like a person born blind cannot comprehend the brightness of sunshine, without faith, God creating is ludicrous and nonsensical, and with faith, God's creation is understandable and utterly reasonable. By faith, says the writer, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Stop and think for a moment. If I were to ask you individually, privately, how the universe came about today, I don't mean the process, I mean who made it all in the first place, out of nothing, would you say to me, I don't know? There was some kind of special vacuum, and the special vacuum apparently went bang, and there was a bigger bang, and so on and so on. Or would you say to me, well, of course God created it? The question I'm asking you is, do you have faith this morning? Or maybe, do you feel like the only person in the room that is standing the right way up, and everybody else is crazy? Well, I trust you have faith. And I hope if you don't, that you are interested enough to ask God for faith. For faith, says the writer to, says Paul to the Ephesians, is a gift from him. Faith is a faculty. It's a faculty that is used to appreciate God. And more than that, it is a faculty that is used to please God. A faculty that is used to please God. And since God made everything in the first place, he surely is the one we want to please and know and enjoy and have fellowship with. And so that we understand how faith may be used to please God, the writer now gives us a whole series of examples. We are this morning just going to look at three. Turn with me to verse 4 of the passage, and we'll look first of all at this character, Abel. Abel. By faith, says the writer to the Hebrews, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. The person that he's speaking of is person number 3 that was made in the first place, way back in Genesis in chapter 3 and 4. Maybe you'd like to just turn back to the beginning of the Bible and page 5. If you're using one of these Bibles. And our very first parents, Adam and Eve, having rebelled against God, was sent out of the glory of the, and the beauty of the wonderful Garden of Eden in which he had placed them. And they were separated from him. And indeed the rest of this story of the Bible is all about how mankind gets back to know and love and enjoy God as once they did, but better still than they did. And chapter 4 and verse 1 we read, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was cast down. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Quite what it was between Abel and Cain that made Abel's sacrifice acceptable and Cain's not acceptable has occupied theologians for years. There is so much ink being spilled on this subject that I'm not going to begin to enter in with you that debate with you properly this morning. Suffice simply to say this, that whatever it was, the Lord is quite clear that Abel did what was right and Cain did not do what was right. You can get that from the passage in Genesis, can't you? But you see it also from the passage in Hebrews. Now, quite, as I say, which way he did right, we're not sure. But I think the writer to the Hebrews gives us a good idea. When, so says the rest of the Bible, is quite clear on this point, that to bring a sacrifice to God in and of itself actually is nothing. It's nothing. The people of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, as they came to bring their sacrifices to God with rebellion in their hearts and hatred to him and having compromised and compromised and compromised, and they brought sacrifices to him, and God says, your sacrifices are horrible, detestable to me, because their sacrifices made just as a means of coming to see me, and not because you're coming with any sincerity of a devoted and obedient heart. And you remember, if you go back to Hebrews for a moment, and in the earlier part of chapter 10 and verse 5, we read that when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And a few weeks ago, as we looked at that passage, you might remember if you were here, that our understanding of what the passage was is all tied up in that verse 7. That as Christ came into the world, he came with an obedient will, an obedient heart. A body you have prepared for me means essentially, you've got me ready to do your will. Here I am. You don't just want sacrifice and offerings, things that are empty, things that are meaningless. You want me to honor you. As Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, Abel is held up for us as a man of faith. Righteous, indeed, he's called. And Cain is held up as someone who was not. Not only that, you see, that as Abel is called righteous both here in Hebrews 11 and elsewhere in Scripture, we understand that righteousness comes directly from faith. Just look again at verse 38 of chapter 10, where God says through the writer to the Hebrews, my righteous one will live by faith. It's exactly the same thing that Paul picks up in his letter to the Romans, where he says that the righteous will live by faith. Where Paul picks up exactly what was the experience of Abraham, we've been looking at in the evenings, where Abraham believed God. In other words, had faith in God, believed and acted on that belief, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Faith in God, trusting in God, equates to, results in righteousness. It is by faith, says the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, that Abel was commended as a righteous man. You see the connection? He trusted in God. He came with a sincere, a devoted heart. A heart that said, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to know you. But humbly I know you must be worshipped. And I bow before you, trusting in you. And he's commended as a righteous man. And by that same faculty, that same ability, he still speaks, even though he is dead. He speaks of doing right. In other words, he speaks of having faith, and because he has faith, of being acceptable to God. Two alternatives: to come to God with faith and be commended, or to come to God without it and to be condemned, because the one is hypocrisy and the other sincerity. Abel. And the second example he gives us that leads on from one thing to another is Enoch. Now, it has to be said that we don't know very much about Enoch, except that if you've still got your finger in your Bible in Genesis chapter 4, just flick over the page and you'll read there of Enoch in chapter 5 and verse 21, verse 18 indeed. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. And when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether Enoch lived 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. There's only two things we know about Enoch, really, that are of substance. One, the letter of Jude says that he prophesied. And two, and most importantly, the book of Genesis says that he walked with God and was no more. In other words, he didn't die. The prophet Micah tells us that he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Says the writer to the Hebrews, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleases God. Enoch, in other words, was a man of faith. Because pleasing God involves being in a right relationship with him, walking with him, living life with him, literally being somebody who walks with God. Enoch is cited as an example of someone of faith because he demonstrated it in his life, and most uniquely, of course, in his passing into heaven. And without faith, says verse 6, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Simply to believe in the existence of God, what people would describe as having faith in our secular culture, is not faith at all. James tells us that even demons do that, and they shudder. Faith means that you believe that he exists and you take him at his word. You take him at his word in creation. You take him at his word of commendation. You take him at his word in living. Why was Enoch a man of faith? Because he believed God. He trusted in God. He had faith in God. He walked with God. That is to say, his whole life. Not that he was sinless, because only Jesus is sinless. But his whole life was given over to saying, what does God think? I'm interested in him. What does God want me to do? I want to please him. What does God say on this or that or the other? I want to know, and I want to act on what he says. Faith is that faculty which means you don't just have the ability, but you use the ability. Says Hebrews chapter 4. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That is, let us approach God with faith. With faith. Believing that he is who he says, that he means what he says, and will do what he says. And who could be a greater example of somebody that did exactly that than the third example that is given to us in Hebrews 11? The example of Noah. Let's just read verse 7. By faith, says the writer, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah, you see, is the obvious example of faith informing the mind to activate the will. He's the obvious example. Just imagine the scene for a moment in the ancient world, will you? There aren't that many people around. And they're all still kind of gathered in similar places. And I know it's a bit of a cliche if you're familiar with thinking about the story of Noah. But there he is in the middle of a landlocked mass. The sea is a very, very long way away from where he was. And because he is a man of faith, God is pleased with him. And because he is a man of faith, when God says, build an ark, he doesn't say, what? No. You can't be serious. Here in all of this desert, where there's no water, where I don't even know what an ark is, let alone maybe, possibly, I've seen the odd boat around. And he sets aside, and he cuts down trees. And with his sons, we assume, he spent 100 years building an ark, building a great big boat, and lining it, and covering it in pitch, and organizing it in all its details so that it can hold all the different animals. And meanwhile, all his neighbors are nearby, and they don't know, first of all, what he's doing. And maybe he's building a big house. No, it can't be a house. And remember, says Genesis chapter 6 and 7, this is a time of great violence. So they think maybe he's building a fortress or something like that, and he isn't building a fortress. And as it begins to take shape, and as he gets the pitch, and as he starts to organize this huge, great, huge ark, and as he starts to line it, and as they're moving food around, and his neighbors understand what he's doing, what's he achieving? He's acting on his faith. He's showing he's a man of faith because God has said, and he is doing. And by doing, his neighbors are saying to him, what's all this about, Noah? And he says, God's going to send a flood and he's going to destroy the world, and he's told me to build a boat to rescue myself and my family and all the animals. And his neighbors said to him much the same thing as they say to you and me. God, you're not going to take him seriously, are you? You're not going to act on what he says, are you? And he condemned the world by doing what God had said. He took God at his word, and he conformed his life accordingly. Something yet in the future, indeed 100 years in the future, by faith Noah imagined could see today. God said, do this, I'm sending a flood. Noah thought, flood, I will do. Things outwardly unseen were yet visible to the inward eye for Noah by faith. And what does it say? By faith, his faith, by acting on what God said, by understanding what God said and taking it seriously, he condemned the world, and it says he became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He inherited a righteousness before God that comes by faith. Have you got this point yet? That faith is this faculty, this taking God at what he has said, and doing something about it, taking it seriously, conforming your life accordingly, so that you act on what he has said. Abel did it, Enoch did it, and I think of the three, most clearly and obviously Noah did it. If I were to ask you in the story of Noah, you remember Noah's Ark and all the animals and so on, what the most important words are in the story, and anybody know what they are? You remember how it goes? Think for a moment, Noah's Ark. God says build an ark, there's a flood coming. What's the most important part of that story? Sorry? God shut the door. Noah had acted on what God said and got everything ready, but it wasn't Noah rescuing himself, it was God rescuing Noah and his family. That's the point of faith, that you hear what God says, you act on what God says, and you watch God do what he says. Says the writer to the Hebrews, that is what faith is all about, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Why has he put it here in chapter 11, having just told these people he's writing to remember how well they started and to keep on going? He's put it here because he wants them to remember that Jesus Christ has loved them so much that he, the great high priest, has come and died for them, that he's risen again, that the Jesus Christ they can no longer see, they can see by faith as having passed through the heavens, standing in the throne room of God, standing before God and pleading their case for them. So have faith, he says, in what has happened. Have faith in what he's done. Have faith as you encounter this world and all the ways in which it beats you down. And again, you remember last week that he tells them of the great suffering that they had endured, that apparently they're now no longer enduring. And the opposition now is so much more subtle. When they were faced with prison and berating and all the rest of it, it was fairly easy to tell the sheep from the goats. It was easy for them to say, I'm going to stand up under this, I'm going to have... But now he says, remember where you've come from. Remember now as the subtlety gets into you, as everything seems a bit calmer, not to throw away your confidence, but to keep looking for heaven, to keep pressing on, to keep having faith in Christ. You and I this week have got this task of encountering all sorts of different things and keeping going, not because we're necessarily going to have any great flashes out of the sky, almost certainly we won't have, but because we hear what God has said and we conform our lives accordingly. And it may seem at times to the world around us to be completely crazy, but actually, because we have faith, we know in fact that we are the ones who can see the world as it is. That priority of walking by faith, as Enoch did, of honoring God as Abel did, of acting on what he says as Noah did, is to be your priority and my priority in work, in office, in home, in school, in college, in exams, every day. And that is not just a challenge, that is a great encouragement. Because he's given us faith to understand that the universe was formed at God's command. If you believe that God made it, you're a good way.